Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. John chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 8 tonight. We started this chapter last week as we finished up chapter 15. Just to remind you, Jesus and his disciples had left the upper room. They were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would be arrested, taken to trial, and then crucified the next day. And on the way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, he was using these last moments with his disciples to teach them. He said on the way, as we started in chapter 16 of John, in chapter 15, I should say, he said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. You need to abide in me. You need to love one another. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I call you friends because everything that the Father's told me, I've made known to you. I've chosen you. You haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you that you can go, that you would go and bring forth fruit." He told them, "The world hated me. The world's going to hate you. I'm going back to my Father. It's expedient that I go. It's necessary that I go, because only when I go back can I send the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to indwell you, and you're going to do greater things than I through the power of the Holy Spirit." And we closed last week by just the fact that when Jesus was in human form, he could only be in one place at one time. But when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells Christians, the witness for Christ can be in hundreds of places at the same time as the Holy Spirit uses us to talk about Christ. So we start in verse 8 tonight. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Holy Spirit will not only have a ministry to Christians, but the Holy Spirit will have a ministry to the world. That word reprove means to convict. It comes from a Greek word, elekol. It means to bring something to light. It means to expose. It means to refute with the purpose of correcting. So refute error with the purpose of correcting that error. And so that Jesus said in that verse that the Holy Spirit will expose the world's sin and convict it of its sin. It will refute the world's claim to self-righteousness, and it will reprove the world of judgment. Now, in the next few verses, he goes on to explain what he means. In verse 9, he says, "Of sin, because they believe not on me." The Holy Spirit, when he comes, will reprove the world or bring to light the unbelief that they have in Jesus Christ. That he will bring to light the world's rejection of him. Holy Spirit continues to do that today. He reproves those that reject Jesus Christ today. In verse 10, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more." Jesus was righteousness. And when he was here, he personified righteousness. He showed the world what righteousness was. And as he lived his life, he justified God's desire that righteousness reign. Now, since we can't achieve righteousness on our own, we need to be convicted of that. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit exposes or brings to light the fact that we on our own are not righteous. The only way we can be righteous is to come to Jesus Christ and be justified by God by what Jesus did on Calvary for us. Man throughout the ages has insisted that he could achieve righteousness on his own. Started with Cain. Said, "Well, I can be righteous. I can be right with God my own way. I don't need to come the way that God told me to come with a blood sacrifice." And from Cain up until this present day, men insist that they can come to God and be righteous in God's sight by their own efforts, with their own methods. And so when Jesus left, our standard of righteousness was no longer with us. The Holy Spirit now reproves the world of righteousness and shows that they can't be righteous on their own. And then in verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so the Holy Spirit judges the world, a full and complete judgment. God in Christ, through Christ, rendered final judgment on Satan. And those that choose to serve him have been rendered that same judgment by God. By their own choice, they have chosen to serve Satan rather than God. And they have no one to blame but their own. And the Holy Spirit will judge them. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And so the Holy Spirit not only has a ministry to the world, it has a ministry to Christians. And we've talked about how the Holy Spirit indwells Christians. We've talked about how he seals them. We've talked about how he guarantees them full and complete salvation. But as Sue saying a moment ago, the Holy Spirit is also a teacher. Jesus taught his disciples the 3+ years that he was with them. But at this point in time, as they traveled to the Garden of Gethsemane, there were still many things that he wanted to teach them. But he says, you're not yet able to bear them. You see, as Jesus taught the disciples, he didn't give them the whole load all at once. He waited until they were able to bear or carry or understand the things that he taught. And so he taught them progressively. He taught them consecutively. He built one truth upon another, little by little, truth, righteousness, as the prophet said. And so even at this point in time, he said, there are still some things that you're not able to bear. They're too heavy for you to carry at this time. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit will continue to teach you. Holy Spirit's not going to teach anything different than I've taught you. In fact, the Holy Spirit will continue where I leave off. The Holy Spirit knows where you are. I mean, this is what he was saying to his disciples. And by the way, this is what he says to us. The Holy Spirit knows where we are. The Holy Spirit knows the truth that we can bear or carry. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit doesn't just, you know, open up their head and their heart and pour everything in their head and heart they need to know. I mean, it would be like us expecting a little child, that's 1 or 2 years old to understand everything that we do as adults. It just doesn't work that way. And so the Holy Spirit, as Jesus did, reveals truth to us as we can bear it. Now, one of the ways, say, well, preacher, how can I get more truth from the Holy Spirit? Well, one of the things that we can do to get more truth from the Holy Spirit is live in the truth that we know. In other words, as the Holy Spirit reveals the will of God to us, we need to be obedient to that will. As the Holy Spirit sees us obedient to that will, he says, I'll give him some more. And as we're obedient to that, he'll give us some more. But the Holy Spirit doesn't force truth on us that we're not ready to bear. He gives it to us as we're able to bear it. Verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Not scientific worldly knowledge, but spiritual truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so the Holy Spirit will continue where Jesus left off. Jesus said often, I speak the things that the Father has told me. I tell you things that the Father has told me. I show you things that the Father has shown me. The Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit will do the same thing that Jesus did. Whatever the Father speaks to the Holy Spirit will relay the message to us. And again, it's not to say that the Holy Spirit is inferior to God. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit sent into the world to do God's work. Jesus said, He will also show you things to come. He will show you how God is going to work in the future. He will show you the things that God wants accomplished in the future. And the Holy Spirit enlightens, he enlightened the apostles' memory of what Jesus said and what Jesus did, and he also gave them the ability to put it all into perspective and to understand why and what Jesus was truly trying to accomplish. That's why after the Gospels, when we get into the rest of the New Testament, we see the apostles, we see Jesus' disciples, we see those that he called to write the words of the New Testament, we see them expounding truth, the truth that Jesus taught them, the truth that maybe they didn't understand when the teaching was going on, but the truth that now with the Holy Spirit's help, they can teach, they can preach, they can expound upon. And by the way, that same Holy Spirit does the same thing for us. It reminds us of what Jesus said, as we read in this book. It reminds us of what Jesus did, as we read in this book. If we just read the Bible out of duty. And let me say quickly, if the only reason you're going to read the Bible is because you should, then you should read it for that reason. But I encourage you to get beyond that. When we read the Bible, we got to sit down and pray. And we say, God, I know I'm reading from your word. I'm hungry to learn what you want me to learn today. I'm hungry to be encouraged how you want me to be encouraged today from your word. I'm hungry to be instructed today. And when we pray and ask the Holy Spirit, who moved men to write this book to help us understand what they wrote, the Bible will become more than just a collection of words. It will become living truth that can, if we let it, and will change our lives. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, the book of Hebrews said. And it will go in and do in our lives what it needs to do if we come to it with the attitude, the prayerful attitude that this is God, this is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will be our helper to understand it and to apply it to our life. Verse 14, He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. He shall glorify me. That word me is emphatic. It means me and no one else will the Holy Spirit glorify. The Holy Spirit does not seek to glorify himself. The Holy Spirit never calls attention to himself. He glorifies Jesus. He calls attention to Jesus. That's why we as Christians understand Jesus a whole lot better than we do the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is constantly directing our attention to Christ. Verse 15, All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. He shall take the things of Christ, okay? And show them, shine a light on them in the disciples' hearts, minds, and souls. And so any theology today that magnifies the Holy Spirit above Jesus Christ is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me say it again. Any religion or theology today that magnifies the Holy Spirit above Jesus is not the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit draws attention and gives glory to Jesus Christ, not himself. Verse 16, A little while, and ye shall not see me, And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So as Jesus gets toward the midpoint of this lesson, there's one more chapter, chapter 17, before they go into the Garden of Gethsemane in chapter 18. He returns to his departure. He says, a little while you're not going to see me. Now what he was talking about, he says, and he didn't say it, but here's what he was implying. I'm going to be dead. I'm going to be in the tomb. You're not going to see me. But in a little while, you'll see me. Because I'm going to come out of that tomb. I'm going to be resurrected. And that resurrection will give you great joy. Now in verse 17, then said some of his disciples among themselves. They weren't talking to Jesus. They were talking among themselves. What is this that he saith unto us? A little while and ye shall not see me. And again a little while and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. Then said therefore, what? They said therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. So again, the disciples begin talking among themselves. What did Jesus mean by that? A little while and you won't see me. And then a little while, you will see me because I go to the Father. Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? And so before they asked the question, he knew what was on their hearts and their minds, and so he's going to answer the question. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You're going to be plunged into despair. You're going to weep and lament. You're going to be sad because you're not going to see me. I'm going to be dead. I'm going to be lying in the tomb. Now, when that happened, the world's going to rejoice because they're trying to get rid of me. When Jesus came, he was the light of the world. He shed light on the sins of the world, and the world did not like that. And so when he's gone, when he's dead, lying in the grave, the world is going to rejoice because they're going to think, well, we got rid of this guy. We've won the victory. They're going to celebrate. And they think that they've won the victory. But here's what Jesus said. Both your sorrow and the world's joy is going to be short-lived. The world's apparent victory will be turned into defeat, and your sorrow will be turned into joy. He says in verse 21, it's like a lady having a baby. A woman, when she is in travail, in other words, labor, okay, has sorrow because her hour is come. And as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Again, Jesus saying, you're going to be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be like a lady in labor. All the pain and discomfort of childbirth, that anguish, it's there in the birthing process. But when the child is born, you don't remember that anguish anymore because of the joy that you have that child has entered the world. Verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. He said, I'm going to see you again after the resurrection, and your heart's going to rejoice. Now, the rejoicing that the world's going to do, those 3 days that I lay in the tomb, their rejoicing is going to be taken away from them. They won't have it after I come out of the grave. But your joy, when you see me in my resurrected body, is going to be a joy unspeakable and full of glory that no one will be able to take away from you. Verse 23, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. As long as Jesus was with his disciples, he could answer their questions. When they needed something, they could ask Jesus for it. But now that he's going back to the Father, he won't be with them anymore. And so he says, in that day, you won't ask me for anything, because you will have, now you will have direct access to the Father. And if you pray in my name, what he's saying is, if you pray in my will, if you pray in my will, whatever you ask, the Father will give it unto you. Now, we're in that day now. The day between his ascension and his coming back. I can't go to Jesus and ask him, but I can pray in his name. I have direct access to the Father. And in Jesus' name, if I pray in his will, I can ask anything from God, and he will answer that prayer. Let's see, verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be filled. Up until this point, the disciples had not prayed to the Father in Jesus' name. They didn't need to, because they could go to Christ. But once he's gone, they will. And they'll receive answers to their prayer, and their joy will be full. It will be an abiding joy. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. In other words, I've sort of disguised them a little bit. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Jesus did not need to take the disciples' prayers to the Father anymore, because, again, they could take them themselves. They had direct access. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am coming to the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus said, I'm getting ready to go back home. I came from heaven to come into the world, and now it's time for me to go back to my Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverbs. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. So his disciples made a confession. We believe that you came from God. You're talking to us plainly. We understand. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Do you really believe? Storms are coming. You're going to see me on the cross. You're going to see me dead. You're going to bury me. I'm going to lay in the tomb. I want your faith to hold during those storms. And so we ask him, do you now believe? He said, here's what's going to happen. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. That's what was going to happen. As he was arrested, the disciples were going to flee. We only read of one disciple at the foot of the cross, the Apostle John. The rest were in different places. But Jesus said, even though you forsake me, I'm not alone, because God's with me. Verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. The storm's coming, but I want you to have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. In this world you're going to have trouble. You're going to have hardships. There's going to be things that are going to be tough to bear. But he says, be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. He won the victory. And in him, we can win that same victory. The Apostle John writes, greater is he that is in you, talking about the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. We ought to be cheered by that fact. Yep, sadness may come, trouble may come, hardships may come, but we know who's won. The victory has already been won. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Ladies will be praying back in this room. The men will be in the library. I'd encourage you to join those groups. I'm sure it's true for the ladies. Some of them have testified of it, but I know it's true of the men. The last few weeks, the Holy Spirit has met with us as we've prayed and asked God to bless. So again, thank you for being here tonight.